I've titled my sermon today, Drink It, because I want to tell you about Jesus' passion before he even got to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then I want to tell you about where he is now. So this is titled, Drink It. And in Romans 6, 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. You can work for sin, but it's cruel master. When it pays you off, its wages is death. And death to God is separation from him. God does not pay wages. He has a free gift to offer. It's eternal life. And eternal life never ceases. There's nothing you can do to buy this gift. If one could earn it, it would not be a gift. It would be wages. There's three types of life mentioned in the Bible. The one is physical life, and that's the union of the soul with the body. And spiritual life, which is the union of the soul with God. And eternal life, eternal union of the soul with God. That's what God's after. He loves us so much that he allowed his son to come and do what we couldn't do for ourselves. So Christ Jesus in the garden, he was there in the valley of decision. They call it the passion, you know. The passion started before he got to the cross. In that garden, he learned obedience by the things he's suffering. Because there in the garden is where he made the decision that he would drink the cup that God was handing him. And I'm going to start with a mother's request. And then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came near to him along with her sons, worshiping and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you desire?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom." But answering, Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism which I am to be baptized?" They said, "Yeah, sure." And he said to them, "Indeed, you shall drink my cup, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand or to sit on my left hand, that's not mine to give, but to those for whom it was prepared by my Father." And, you know, when the disciples heard this, the other disciples, they're going, they were not pleased with James and John, because it's like, they were elevating themselves. You know how we as humans, we hate it when somebody elevates themselves. You know, even in country music, they have a saying, "Don't get above your raisin." It's raisin? Okay, but that's what country musicians say, you know, don't get above yourself. So the disciples are not happy here. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them? But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chief shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And that ransom for many was that cup that God handed him to drink. And that cup wasn't not the nails. It was not a wooden cross. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he knew he was facing that. He knew what it was going to cost him, because Jesus knowing all things, which is the title I titled this next slide. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Who do you seek? At this time, Judas had betrayed him, and the religious leaders of the day were coming to where he was in the garden praying. And Jesus asked, "Who do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto him, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked Jesus again, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these others go. And that the saying might be fulfilled, which was spoke of them, which you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I have a quick little slide I want to play because it's really graphic about drinking this cup that God handed Jesus in the garden to drink. Yay, it works. Technology.
Possible, may this cup pass away from me, but if I drink it, then thy will be done. What was in that cup? And going down the street one day, as I it was 5 minutes of five, I remember, as I went past the door of this very humble kind of place, this lady put her head out and said, I know who you are, you're the pastor of the tabernacle. I said, that's right. I've been to the tabernacle, I usually sit at the back. I'm very poor, and I can't have anything to put in your offering. I said, all right. And she said, you come in my house and have a cup of tea. I said, no, I'm sorry, it's 5 minutes of five, and I'm due for tea, as we say in England, or supper at 5 o'clock. No, that's not the reason. That's not the reason. You won't be coming because I'm poor. And it isn't a nice house like some of your folk are. I'll come in. I went in. Kind of a house you go in and hold your nose as you go in, you know. I've been in some pigsties of a house, but never one like that, I'll tell you that. I sat down at the table and there was just about this much space to get from the door, the front door, and it was all stacked up with books. She bought them at a junk shop down the road. She'd read thousands of them. The table was full. And there's a little space at the sink, and then there was a big sink. It was piled up with dishes. She hadn't had a washing up of dishes, I'm sure, for months. And there's a nice piece of bacon, and it was all green and moldy, you know. A real appetizing kind of thing. What do you call that stuff you get off mold? Penicillin. She'd $50 worth of penicillin on that thing, I'm sure. And she didn't even know. She said, you do drink tea? I said, yes. She said, all right. And she had a teapot that had been white once, and it was all messed up on the outside, and she reached in the sink and took the cup out that was all slimy on the outside, and as I looked in, it had tea leaves and some corruption in the bottom. And she just took that black tea and she poured it in that cup. And she said, do you take cream? I said, yes, I do. She said, I don't have any. Do you take sugar? Yeah, I don't have any. You know, as she held, her fingernails were all in mourning. They were covered with dirt. And she held that filthy cup out with that rotten cold tea with no sugar, no cream, no anything. And I looked at it and I shrunk off from it, you know, and she said, drink it. You know, as I put my hand out to take that cup, right there, I've never forgotten it, my mind just went 2,000 miles away from England to a place called, at that time, Palestine, and 2,000 years back to this man in the garden when the Father said, drink it.
So that's a graphic image of what Jesus was accepting from the Father. Take all the sins of the world on yourself. Take it and drink this cup. And Jesus knew all things. You know, he knew he knew God's wrath against sin, and that's what God was asking him, take this cup and drink it. And Jesus is going, if there's any other way, you know, I don't want to drink that cup, but if there's no other way that our precious souls will be saved and come into the knowledge that you are their God, you are their Father, and you love them so much, you sent me here to do this exact thing, to drink this vile cup and take on the sins of the world for our precious people to come back into your holy presence. See, there's a wide gap between what we think is righteous and God's actual righteousness. And so God bridged that gap by letting his son come here and take that cup in the garden. The next scripture, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. That's Isaiah 51:17. I just went through and picked out ones that said about this cup. That Jesus is it's prophesied he's going to drink this cup. And Jeremiah, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. And they shall drink and be moved. Oh, I just read that. And they shall drink. Oh, I just read that 2-3 times. That was really important. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink it unto whom the Lord had sent me. Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. And then in Revelation 16:19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And so this cup, whew, you don't want to drink it either. I don't want to drink it. But God, in his mercy and his grace, he sent his son here. And before he was even at the cross, his passion began by the Father giving him this cup of fierce wrath to drink. Because God has, he hates sin. He hates it with a passion. He knows what it does. You know, I worked with guys who thought that they could look at pornography. And they said, it doesn't hurt anybody. And I'm going, are you kidding me? I go, that's somebody's baby girl. You know, don't be doing that kind of stuff. And they're just thinking I'm crazy, but I am. I am crazy for Jesus. Can you bring up that next slide, Dan? So John Stott, this is his definition of God's wrath. And I just want to point out God's wrath is not like human wrath. We get triggered easily. Driving down the street, someone pulls in front of you. You know. But God's wrath is not like that wrath. You know, in the beginning, whatever he spoke came to pass. If he said some words that he didn't mean, you know, slammed his fist, it'd be really bad for us. But God's wrath is not like human wrath. But this is how John Stott defines God's wrath. The steady, unrelenting, unremitting antagonism of God to evil in all its forms and all its manifestation. You know, sin is like throwing a stone, have it bounce across the water, ripples, ripples, ripples. You know, it never affects just one person. You know, those guys I worked with were wrong. I was right. Sin affects and it ripples out. There's a theological term, the next slide, Dan, and it's a big word that we never use, propitiation, and propitiation is appeasing wrath, and Jesus was our propitiation. Romans 3:25, whom God hath sent for to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, here is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So propitiation is appeasing God's wrath towards sin. And that's what Jesus was drinking from that cup. He was our propitiation. And he was making a choice in that garden. Am I going to do what my Father wants me to do? Or am I going to do what I want? Because he wants to run. Who wouldn't want to run from the cup of God's wrath? You know, that slimy, moldy, all the sins of the world. It's like, oh, that's really intense. And the next slide. Thank you. Thank you, Dan. I'm going to learn how to use the clicker. And this is Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And then the next slide, this is the end of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, he's talking about Jesus, this is God, shall be my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So in conclusion, I've been studying a book by one of the old masters, Andrew Murray, and it's The Holiest of All. And in Hebrews, it's all about Hebrews. You know, when Jesus died on that cross, he also opened the way into the Holy of Holies for us. And his blood sanctified the sanctuary that's in heaven. And so there's a veil, that there was a sanctuary in which God dwells, and there was a veil that we sang about today that separated man from God. Jesus came from within the veil to live outside the veil with us. And he rent it open. It's talking about when it was rent open, that was his flesh when he hung on that cross. Or even before he got to the cross and he was whipped and beaten with a cat of nine tails. Anyway, that veil, his flesh was rent open, because it says no flesh shall enter heaven. And he entered in and dwelt there through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we accept Jesus as our leader and forerunner into that Holy of Holies. So let's follow him into that Holy of Holies. You know, if, you know, churches, you know, I've been studying also under a guy, a German evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke, and he was having thousands, as far as you could see the eye, was thousands of people over in Africa coming to his evangelistic meetings, and people were getting, eyes of the blind were open, people were getting healed, they were getting demons cast out, and I'm going, how did he do that? How did he speak? And God's Spirit just filled the whole vast, the hearts of all the people that came to his sermons, and it was through prayer. You know, he said that he had people, his like church body, going out and prayer walking before he ever got there. So the whole land was prayed over and sanctified, and then he had people just praying for him so he could speak specifically God's word. And that's how he did it. You know, it's not just one. You know, Jesus, the Father is one with Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one. But he wants a body. He wants a church. He is not willing that one soul perish. He came and did for us what we can't do for ourselves. So he wants us back in his presence. He paid an extravagant price. You know, it's one thing if you lay down your own life. It's quite another if you lay down the life of your first and only begotten Son. Whew. I wouldn't do that for you guys. But that's what our Father did for each one of us, because he loves. God not only loves, but he is love, and he wants you back in his presence. And so let us accept Jesus as the leader and forerunner that's in the Holy of Holies right now, praying for us and intercession for us all the time. He's our forerunner, so let's follow him in his path of humility, meekness, obedience, and he can be trusted. Amen. He did everything his Father told him to do, even the really, really difficult things, and he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And Anna's going to come up and just play some music softly. I'm going to invite our prayer warriors to come up, but I'm going to add another little element. I put some disappearing paper over here with pen and a bowl of water at the foot of the cross. We did this in trauma healing, and we just started taking trauma healing into the jails. It started over in Africa because people were so traumatized they couldn't hear the gospel message. You know, if your children are being captured and turned into child soldiers, if your daughters are being molested and raped, if all this trauma is going on, you know what? You have a hard time hearing the gospel message. And so they started this class between the pastors over in Africa and the American Bible Society and missionaries, and they came up with this program, and that's what they did. They had you write down your worst pain, the thing that keeps recurring, coming up in your life again and again. So there's some disappearing paper over there. In jail, they wouldn't let us burn fire, so we came up with disappearing paper. And so write down the pain and travail of your heart and give it to Jesus. You know, he opened the way. You don't need me. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a reverend. You don't need anybody but Jesus. He's our high priest, and he's ministering for us. So take that pain and suffering that keeps reoccurring and write it down. And there's a spoon that fell into the water over there. And stir it up and let and just give it to Jesus once and for all. Thank you so much. Amen.